Kids, you can grab a carpet square. You know the routine.
Just forget all those big people are looking at us and have a good time, okay? This is one of my favorite books, and I know a lot of people like it. And it's a book about a mom. But you know what? I was an aunt for a long time before I became a mom. And sometimes we have moms that are grandmas, and sometimes we have ladies that we just like, and we're aunts. They're aunts. So there's all kinds of ladies that can like us in this book. But the book is really about how God's love is best of all for us. And this book is called I Love You Forever by Robert Munch. And it's a kid's book, but it really shows me about how much God loves us forever and ever. And if you look on each page, there's a cat. But somewhere in the middle of the book, the cat disappears. Somewhere, not yet. And you're going to see what else will happen. Instead of that gray cat, you'll see something else. What? You'll find out. Okay, this is, I'll have to look at the paper first, then I'll show you the pictures. A mother held her new baby and very slowly rocked him back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And while she held him, she sang, I'll love you forever, I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my baby you'll be. You know that one? You have it. That's good. You see the cat? Okay. Oh, did you want to see it too? That baby grew. He grew and he grew and he grew. He grew until he was 2 years old. And he ran all around the house. He pulled all the books off the shelves. He pulled all the food out of the refrigerator and he took his mother's watch and flushed it down the toilet. Sometimes his mother would say, this kid is driving me crazy. Where's the cat? But guess what? Guess what his mom still did? But at nighttime, when that two-year-old was quiet, she opened the door to his room, crawled across the floor, looked up over the side of his bed, and if he was really asleep, she picked him up and she rocked him back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And while she rocked him, she sang, I'll love you forever, I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my baby you'll be. Right, Madison? Mm-hmm. I know, isn't that cool? The little boy grew. He grew and he grew and he grew. He grew until he was 9 years old. Are you nine yet?
I'm four.
Yeah, you have a ways to go. And guess what? He never wanted to come in for dinner. He never wanted to take a bath. And when Grandma visited, he said, sometimes he said bad words. Uh-oh. Sometimes his mother wanted to sell him to the zoo. Uh-oh. He's kind of goofy, isn't he? See the cat? Yeah, I would too.
Do you have a kitty?
At my house, I do. Do ya? Well, that's
almost.
Okay. But at nighttime when he was asleep, the mother quietly opened the door to his room and crawled across the floor and looked up over the side of his bed. And if he was really asleep, she picked up that nine-year-old boy and rocked him back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And while she rocked him, she sang, I'll love you forever, I'll like you forever. for always, as long as I'm living, my baby you'll be. Now, does she really do that?
No.
Maybe in her heart, but not for real.
No.
Oh, we need to see the cat. Yep, like the, just like the boy. I heard that. The boy grew. He grew and he grew and he grew. He grew until he was a teenager. Are you teenagers yet?
No.
He was at least 13. He had strange friends and he wore strange clothes and he listened to strange music. Sit down. Sometimes the mother felt like she was in a zoo. Where's the cat? Uh-oh. They're being silly. Like, hey. But guess what? But at nighttime, when that teenager was asleep, the mother opened the door to his room, crawled across the floor, and looked up over the side of his bed. And if he was really asleep, she picked him up and rocked him back and forth. And while she rocked him, she sang, I'll love you. You can say it with me if you want to. I'll love you forever, I'll like you for always, as long as I'm living, my baby you'll be. Okay, cat time. What's happening to the mom? Does she look like she was in the first page? No, getting a little older, just like the boy's getting older. Okay. The teenager grew, he grew and he grew and he grew. He grew until he was a grown-up man. He left home and got a house across town. This is where it gets really funny. Where is the cat? Now remember, I told you at the beginning of the book, the cat will disappear and something will happen. Madison, or Lissy, do you know? Well... look a little closer, and I'll wait just a moment. Oh, you got it. What happened? They got some kittens, because you won't see the gray cat from now on. This is funny. But on dark nights, the mother got into her car and drove across town. Now, that's really funny. If the lights in her son's house were out, she opened the bedroom window, crawled across the floor, and looked up over the side of his bed. And if that great big man was really asleep, she picked him up and rocked him back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And while she rocked him, she sang, I'll love you forever, I'll like you for always, as long as I'm living, my baby you'll be. Josiah, look what you found. What happened? They got a little kitten. It's growing up. Well, he's wondering why in the world is the window open? What's that ladder sitting out there for? Well, the mother, she got older. She got older and older and older. One day she called up her son and said, you better come and see me because I'm very old and sick. But her son came to see her, and when she came in and he came in the door, she tried to sing the song. She sang, I'll love you forever, I'll like you for always. But she couldn't finish because she was too old and sick. Where's the cat? Look what happened to the boy. All grown up.
And the cat is grown up.
Yep, you're right. Well, the son went to his mother. He picked her up and rocked her back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And he sang this song, I'll love you forever, I'll like you for always, as long as I'm living, my mother you'll be. Yep, you're right. I don't see the cat on this page. That's the one page you might not see it. When the son came home that night, he stood for a long time at the top of the stairs. What was he doing at the top? What do you think he was doing? You're right, Lissy. Then he went into the room where his very new baby daughter was sleeping. He picked her up in his arms and very slowly rocked her back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And while he rocked her, he sang, I'll love you forever, I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my baby you'll be. That's it. I don't think, let me take a look at this. I don't think there's a cat on this page, but if there is, you better help me find it, because I don't remember seeing it. And as you can see, this book has had lots of love. Okay, but I want to read a verse for you from the Bible. It's in the Old Testament. It's from a long name called Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. I will build you up again, and you will be rebuilt. So let's remember, our moms love us, aunts love us, grandmas, right? Yeah, but who is the most perfect person, the most perfect parent that loves us forever and ever and ever?
God.
God, yep, you are right. Okay, so here we go. And I would like to know your name. Jaden, nice to meet you. Okay, I did get enough here. Okay. Toby, could you help me here for a moment, please, to take these apart? Okay, so I need, no, we got it. I'll get you.
Well, that was wonderful, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Hey, is everybody happy today?
Yeah.
Everybody in a good mood?
Yes.
Some of you don't look like it. And I know good moods when I see them. Why don't you do something? Why don't you turn to somebody that's beside you and just tell them, I actually am in a good mood. And remember that God strikes liars dead. Hey, isn't it nice to see the Bachmans back?
Yeah.
Why don't you stand up and give a brief report on what's going on in Iowa? Or a lengthy one.
Yeah, I don't know if I can give a brief report, but I'll do my best. Wow, it feels good to stand up here again. So we're very excited about what God's doing in Iowa, both in the church. We're seeing growth, not necessarily so much numerically, but just growth in depth. And just really, people just really changing the way they pray and the way they read their Bibles. And the Spirit's just really moving in a powerful way. We're also really excited about what God's doing in the community. There's a group of, I don't know, eight to ten pastors that we get together every week to pray together. We've had two region-wide prayer and worship times just seeking the Lord for revival in our community. And we invite you to come visit anytime. We'd love to have you. We bought a house out there and have room for a few. And a lot of friends who would be more than welcome to host many. So, anyway, good to be here.
Thank you very much. We can leave Monday if it's all right. Okay. I heard a story about a guy. I don't know if it's true or not, but he was a farmer, and he lived, he thought he lived in Minnesota, but the assessor came out, and said, hey, we just found out your farm, he was a farmer, said your farm is half in Iowa and half in Minnesota. And we don't know who should get the tax off your land, so we'd let you decide whether you want to be in Minnesota or Iowa, and we'll just make the state line go up or the state line go down, whatever you choose. And so the guy thought about it for a minute, and he said, you know something? He said, I think I'll be in Iowa. I always hated those Minnesota winters. I got to tell you something. I'm a little bit worried about you because there was too much of a pause between the punchline and your laugh. You need to get with it a little bit with me here today, okay? All right. I want to pray before we start, and I believe I have perhaps the most important word that I have given to this church to present to you today. I believe that it's full of vision. I believe it's full of prophetic. It's a prophetic nature. I've been with the Lord this week, and he showed me some things. And I again want to say this to you, that I am so thankful, as I know all of you are as well, for where the church is. But God is now ready to move us on to a new level. I don't know if you've noticed this, but we are in a changing world. Now, the gospel doesn't change, but the church changes. That is, the will of God would be for the church to move from glory to glory or level to level. He would also desire for each individual believer to make the same progression. So we want to talk about that today. I'm going to ask you to just stand up one more time as we pray, and let's agree together in prayer for this service, those of you that are here, and those that are watching. Father, we come to you right now in the name of Jesus. We are thankful for the Word of God. We are thankful for your love for us. We're thankful for your grace and your mercy. God, I'm thankful you have brought me back from the dead several times. And Father, I know you have for these as well. And God, we thank you for that. Right now, God, we want to just start off by saying, we stand on the Word of God and we proclaim the 91st Psalm. Father, we say that no plague, no disaster, no sickness, no disease will come near these people that are here today or their homes or their loved ones. We declare in the name of Jesus, those that are watching, their homes will be free from plague, disaster, and disease, as will their loved ones. And God, we ask right now, in the name of Jesus, that you continue to guide this service. We thank you for the time that we've had together in worship. And Father, now, as we open the Word, may the Word become a living revelation to us. And for these things, we thank you. We ask them in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts. I'm back on Pentecost. Last 2 weeks ago was Pentecost Sunday. I started a series of thoughts on that last week. I want to continue that today. And please again understand that Pentecost is not a denomination. Pentecost is not a movement. Pentecost is a mandate out of the Word of God. Let me say that for you again. Pentecost is a mandate out of the Word of God. I want you to look at Acts chapter 1. We're going to do a little review before we go on. Acts chapter 1, and if you will remember from last week, we were talking about the disciples had been gathered together. It's been 10 days now since Jesus was crucified, and they are left with the Great Commission. They're left with the idea that you are going to be responsible to go out and take my message to the entire world. But Jesus said this to them in Acts chapter 1, verse 4. He said, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. He commanded that they should not leave to go out and even attempt to do the work of God without first the promise of the Father. We're going to talk today about Pentecost. Listen, We're going to talk about the anointing of God. We're going to talk about what the anointing does, where it comes from. If I had more time, I would speak to you to what I believe to be probably the greatest message of importance, and that is how we activate the anointing of God. It comes through Pentecost, and please understand this. The anointing of God is not some spooky thing that's floating around in the sky somewhere that only weirdos can get their hands on. The anointing of God is the unction of the Holy Spirit that lies within each one of you and corporately lies together in the church, and we need to understand what the Word of God says, listen, about releasing the anointing. When the anointing of God is released, you will see things change in your life, in our church, in our worship services, in our preaching. We will see things change when the anointing of God is turned loose in this community. So he says, you wait where you are until you receive this promise. We look over at verse number 1, and it says, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. This is the promise that he's talking about. The promise that is being talked about, the command that we are told to receive is this, the power of the Holy Ghost coming upon us. Now listen what it says, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And understand this, let me ask you first, how many of you want to be a witness for Christ? All right? You shouldn't answer it so quick. Because the word witness there is defined this way, a martyr that speaks a message as unto death. Now, there are Christians in this world. Sometimes we get polarized in this country into thinking that whatever's going on here is what's going on in the whole world. But there are Christians in this world that are giving their lives for the cross, for the message of the gospel right now. But do not be surprised. And I've been told I'm a doomsday preacher from some. I don't believe that. I believe I speak factually from the Word of God. But do not be surprised if the day comes when some of you might be held up against a wall and might be looking down the barrel of a gun, and the guy on the other end of the gun says, renounce your faith or we're going to shoot you. You say, well, that's a little bit drastic for Goshen, Indiana. It's declared in the Word of God that some believers already being done, but even more may be required to give their life. But can we bring it down a little bit closer to our home right now? Being a witness by declaring a message even as unto death. What are you willing to die to in your own life in order that you might effectively spread the gospel of Christ? What is it that's in your life? I'm going to get very strong with you today. What foothold does the devil have in your life that you would be willing to get rid of, to shed, to be a martyr as unto death, to that thing that people might see the light of your life? Is it fear? Is it criticism? Is it strife? Is it contention? Is it unforgiveness? Are you willing to die to these things? Are you willing to allow the Spirit of God to speak these things through to your spirit, release them so that the gospel might be spread? Look over at Acts chapter 2, verse number 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with one accord in one place. We talked about this last week. One spirit, one mind, and one desire. And suddenly there came from heaven the sound as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. That rushing mighty wind, speaking about the breath of God, the ruach of God, And we saw last week, I want to just recap this, Genesis 1:1, the breath of God blows on a newly created world, and it suddenly begins to do exactly what God called it to do. Can I detour from my thoughts for just a minute? And I hope you won't get offended with this. Have you ever read the eighth psalm? The eighth psalm is where David says, "Who is man that thou art mindful of him?" And then he goes on to say, and I'm going to give a loose paraphrase of what the verse said, or the chapter says, but he says, "The birds are still doing everything that you created them to do. The fish are still doing everything that you created them to do. The only creation of yours that has not got it figured out as to how they're supposed to live and how they're supposed to operate is the one that you created with the greatest form of excellence, and that is man himself." You see, when God breathed on man in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, it says that the breath of God came into man, and originally man began to act as God had created him to act, and then all of a sudden, man fell, sin came in, and as a result of sin, suddenly man does not know what they're supposed to do. They don't know if they're supposed to love a man or a woman. They don't know if they're supposed to serve God Almighty or if they're supposed to serve the dollar. They have lost complete sight of what God has called them to do as the highest form of God's creation, and they can't figure it out. But I've got news for the church. The breath of God is blowing over the church. There's another wave of the gospel that's coming. It's called the latter rain. And when the latter rain begins to come, man is going to start doing what God has created him to do. Man is going to start taking the infilling of the Holy Spirit and being an effective witness to a world that is lost. In Exodus chapter 37, the breath of God blows over the dry, dead bones. And suddenly those bones become a living army, an active army, pursuing and doing and completing the will of God. Is anybody listening to me this morning?
Yes.
And finally, in Acts chapter 2, listen to this. We've seen the breath of God bring life to man. We've seen the breath of God bring life to the earth. We've seen the breath of God bring life to the pile of dead bones. And now we see the breath of God bring power to those newly created creatures in Christ, those 120 that were gathered in the upper room. And what happens? Now the breath of God energizes them. Mark this down. We received an abundance of grace at the cross. Thank God for the grace of the cross of Jesus Christ. But we received the finishing power in the upper room. The church was birthed in the upper room. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We won't spend much time on that, but again, I want to emphasize, I believe in speaking in tongues. I believe in praying in the Spirit. I believe in everything that God has said. I believe in every gift. I believe that every believer is liable to receive every gift that God has given. I believe that the church is likely to receive every gift that God has given. But God's going to do it His way. God is not going to conform to what man says and the dictates that man says this is how the Holy Spirit will operate. God will have it His way, or He will go somewhere where He can have it His way. Now, we'll talk about that another time. You can just think about that, what I might be saying. Believe me, I didn't get these gray hairs by just hanging around. I've been around. I've seen about everything that you can see. And I know God has put on my heart what is real and what is not. And I know that I've talked to many of you. I feel your spirit right now. I feel that you want the real thing from God. I think
that you're ready. I think we're ready to move out. I think we want to see the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're ready. We're willing to get rid of whatever we have to and receive whatever we have to in order to have that fulfilled in our lives. Now, turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, please. Matthew chapter 16. We were over visiting my mom yesterday. She said, she calls me Jimmy. She said, "Jimmy, you're the best preacher I've ever heard." I said, "Ma, you got dementia." She says, "I know it." And then she said something that floored me. She said, "Every one of your sermons is better than the next." You guys need to take some Geritol before I preach again. You're a little bit slow out of the gate there. All right. Matthew chapter 16. We are going to read an account of Jesus with his disciples that I believe, along with the cross of Christ, is the bedrock, the foundation of every church, or should be. It has been distorted, but we will see the truth of God's word this morning, and let's make it personal. We're going to bring it down to what God wants for this church. And here's what it says. "And when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that I am?' And they said, 'Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.'" I mentioned this to you last week, that Caesarea Philippi has a history and was traditionally known to be the birthplace of every false god that there was. And I don't believe it's any mistake that Jesus drew his disciples to that location and with that false god backdrop said, "Who do men say that I am?" We've got the same backdrop today. We serve for our country, the world serves the economic system. The world is bringing itself into a position, and some in government would have it this way, that we would be brought under the dictation of a one-world government system, a one-world religion, a one-world economic society. And we stand with all those things in the backdrop, and God says to us, "Who do you say that I am?" Can you stand in the middle of a world that is falling apart and say, "I say that Jesus Christ is Lord, and there is none other like him, and I will not move off of that testimony. I will not move off of that rock, because that rock is true." It goes on to say this. "And Simon Peter," now listen closely. Everybody look up here or look at your Bible and then look up here. "And Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Listen to me. When he said, "Thou art the Christ," he was saying, "You are the anointed." We refer to the Son of God as Jesus Christ, or the Anointed One and his anointing. He says, "You are the Christ." And notice what Jesus says back to him. "And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven.'" Now listen. Jesus said, that you just spoke did not come from some teaching that you got, didn't come from something you conjured in your own mind. Listen, but you have received a divine revelation, and God has spoken that to you. Now remember, Peter had been with Jesus. He heard the words coming out of his mouth. He had the word of God, but now God speaks to him a revelation, and the revelation becomes the word from God, not just the word of God. And I'm going to suggest to you right now that what we need in the church across the world today is not just the word of God. We need a word from God that comes by way of divine revelation. And notice what he went on to say. I will build, he said, Peter, let me read it for you. And he said, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, again, I don't want to offend people, but I have to tell the truth. Peter was not the first pope. And the rock that he's talking about is not the Catholic Church. The rock that he's talking about is the rock of divine revelation. He just got done referring to it as the topic, as the subject. You didn't get that from man. You got that from God. And what does he say? When divine revelation comes to the church, even the gates of hell will not be able to stand against it. When God makes a revelation, God will bring it to pass. He is not a man that he should lie.
Hallelujah.
But if he said it, he will bring it to pass. I will give unto thee, verse 19, the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What's he saying? You remember when Jesus taught us to pray? He said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There is stuff going on in heaven right now that God desires to come to the face of this earth. When he gives us the keys of divine revelation, we will understand exactly what he's saying, and that anointing will come through divine revelation. It will be released through divine revelation. We will not have services anymore where nothing happens. We will not have services anymore where we're just sitting in neutral. But the anointing of God will make the difference. Again, I thank the Lord for the foundation that we have to build on. We're miles ahead of so many that have no foundation at all. But God has given us a foundation, and God help us if we refuse to accept what he's trying to do, what he's trying to move us forward into. Please make these notes down. I'm way out of time, so I'm going to hurry it up here. The anointing of God that will produce the revelation of God, that will produce the miracles of God or the demonstration of God. The anointing of God. This is why we prayed over the worship leaders last week. Do you understand? Do you have any idea how important their job is? They are the ones that lead us into the anointing. The musicians that sit up here, they are the ones that lead us into the presence of God, which in turn leads us into the anointing, which in turn leads us in to the demonstrations of the love of God. Could somebody say amen? I'm feeling alone up here.
Amen.
This is where it's at. Now, I'm going to say something. We're all big here. We're mature. We can take it. I speak of myself as well. The anointing can only flow through those who have received the anointing, and the anointing is the only thing that can bring divine revelation. Only those who are anointed can speak divine revelation, and only those who are anointed can receive divine revelation. May I say that for you again? Only those who are anointed can speak divine revelation, and only those that are anointed can receive divine revelation. Now listen, when the word goes forward under the anointing, it comes in as a logos word, it comes out as a rhema word. The men that stand up here and speak are under an anointing. Our responsibility as congregation members is to have the anointing that's already in us turned loose so that we can receive the anointing that's flowing from them to us. And when the anointing flows from them to us, and divine revelation comes from them to us, it comes into them as a logos word, but the anointing converts it to a rhema word. In other words, it comes into them as the word of God. It comes out to us as a direct word from God. When I was a young preacher, I couldn't understand. I'd go home and talk to Becky about it and say, I don't get it. I got up this morning and preached on whatever. I might stand up and preach on tithing, and somebody would come up to me and cry, that was the best sermon on sanctification I ever heard in my life. Well, thank you. And that's not even what I preached about. Or I might speak on the end times, and they'd come up and say, that was the best message on holiness. Why? Because the logos word was being converted into a personal word from God. And you see, God has, every time we gather together, God has a specific word for every single one of you. If you ever had the anointing turned loose on the inside of you, you will walk out of here every single Sunday with a specific word for you. So, seven things, write these down. I can do seven things in 7 minutes. Seven things the anointing will do. Number one, it will consecrate you to God. Psalm 89 and verse number 20. Number two, it will honor you. Ezekiel 16, 9 through 14. And it will enable you, number three, 2 Corinthians 11, 21 through 22. Now I want to bring those two together. Could I have that picture flashed up here? Does anybody know who the guy with the tablecloth on his head is? Okay. Now, I want to just show you something. Several things about this picture. You know who the other guy is, right? Okay. So, I went to Israel on one of my trips, and I was there to preach. And when I got there, I'd only been there about 2 or 3 days, and I felt I always stayed up on the top of the Mount of Olives. There's a hotel up there called the Seven Arches. I would stay in there, and I liked staying there because when I'd wake up in the morning, Becky would be with me. We'd wake up and look, there was the city of Jerusalem. It was beautiful. But on this trip, I was there by myself, and I got up early one morning, and I began to pray, and an anointing came upon me. You see, I was trying to establish a work on the West Bank because I had the notion that if I could lead one Palestinian to Christ, that may be one less Jew that got murdered. Now, I don't have to remind you, I'm a hayseed from Indiana. I was raised in this alley right out here. There's nothing special about me then or now. That morning when I woke up on the top of the Mount of Olives and the anointing of God came upon me and the inspiration that he left was, this day I'm going to do something special in your life that will last for years. 2 days later, I was sitting in front of him. Now, See, people my age know who the guy is and what it was all about, but probably half of you don't know. He was the leader, Yasser Arafat, of the Palestine Liberation Organization, one of the greatest, and I don't mean that in a good way, the greatest terrorists in all the world, responsible for killing thousands and thousands of people. And God, through the anointing, said, I'm going to take you in and give you an audience with him so that you can get his permission to operate on the West Bank, which is exactly what we did. And until his death, I had free rein to go in and preach anywhere on the West Bank, that I wanted to go. When we went into the compound, I don't know if you remember the news or not, but the Israelis had blown up his compound in Ramallah, Israel, Ramallah West Bank, and they did it so strategically that the only area that they left in that entire compound was just his living quarters, and this is in the upstairs of that one part of the blown out building that they didn't touch. And they did that for this reason. They wanted to keep him captive in his own compound. When I went there that day, and the meeting was arranged by a guy that I didn't even know, all through the anointing of God, I went in, I had a camera with me, a movie camera. And I thought, I'm going to film. I called Becky. I said, you're not going to believe this, but I'm meeting Yasser Arafat. She said, who's that? I said, you know, the PLO guy. She said, well, and I said, look on the news, the guy that wears a tablecloth on his head. Oh, yeah, I remember. So when we walked in the compound, we had to walk through all this rubble and up these steps, and I had my camera going, and I turned the camera on, and I was walking like this, trying to film this along the way. But the problem is, on cameras, there's little red lights that come on when the camera's running, and this guy, you can't see him. I had another picture, but I failed to send it. This guy right here, he busted me. He said, no, 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 no. I said, what? No camera. So I turned it off, and if I had this other picture, you would see it was the same guy. Now, the other picture is the second meeting that I had with Arafat, and I'll tell you about that in a second. This guy kept an eye on me, and he didn't like me at all. And the reason I wanted to show you the other picture is you might notice how close I'm sitting to him here. This was the second meeting. In the first meeting, we're considerably farther apart. This meeting, Yasser Arafat asked me to come back to meet with him after he had already given me permission to preach the gospel on the West Bank. Now listen. Like I said, this guy is a cold-blooded killer, and I counted myself thankful just to get out of there without having a smile from ear to ear, if you know what I mean. But this time, when I came back, his question to me was this: who is this Jesus that you are willing to come in here and preach with my permission being the only permission that you have? And it was in this meeting right here. Now, Arafat died, and he died about 3 months after this meeting, and he confessed. The reason we're sitting close is because when I sat down, he grabbed my chair and brought it over to him, and that's what brought us this close. And when I asked him when it was all done, I said, would you like to pray with me? He said, well, who do you say Jesus is? And I told him, I said, who do you say he is? And we got the typical Arabic response, well, he's a prophet, you know, a good guy and all that. I said, well, do you think he lies? Well, I had him. If he says, yeah, he's a liar, then his first statement about being a prophet wouldn't be true. So he said, no, I don't think he lied. And I said, well, what would you say if I told you that he had said, and you probably already know this, that if we don't accept Christ, if we don't accept him as our Savior, we cannot become born again, and if we can't become born again, we can't go to heaven. And he looked me in the eye and he said, I would believe that. And I said, then would you like to pray with me? And shortly after this picture was taken, he put his arm around me and we prayed the sinner's prayer. Now, I don't know if I'll see him when I get there or not, because that depends on the sincerity of his heart. The point that I'm trying to make to you is that through the anointing, things will happen that are absolutely unheard of. Do you know that we had Pastor and Alice over for dinner Thursday night? And you know the people that we've been praying for that they reach over in Russia? Pastor told me, and I forget who you said the guy's name was, but this gentleman, a noted authority, said this group of people that you have influence with, as far as he was concerned, was the last group to hear the gospel before Christ would return. Now, through the anointing of God, God has given them favor with these people. They built a relationship, and they are loving this last group to hear the gospel into the kingdom of God. You say, well, that's you and that's them, but what about me? It's the same anointing that works in our lives that will work in your life. It's the same anointing that flows through the streets of Jerusalem that wants to flow through this congregation and this body of believers. You know, the next time I get a chance at you guys, I'm going to teach you. I've got two things on my heart, really heavy. Prayer, effective prayer, and how to release the anointing of God. Now, let me finish this up. Point four, we've got the anointing consecrates you to God. Number two, he honors you. Number three, he enables you. Number four, listen, he gives you dominion through the anointing. 2 Samuel 5:3. Number five, he destroys bondage. The anointing destroys bondage. Isaiah 10:27. Number six, he imparts truth. The Spirit of God through the anointing imparts truth. 1 John 2:20-27. And finally, number seven, he opens eyes. That's Revelation 3:18. If you read that, you'll see that it talks about salve for the eyes. And that salve is the anointing. I got done preaching a sermon one day at our church in Minnesota, and I thought I had done a really good job. And before I barely got off the platform, this lady came running up to me and said, I got a word from the Lord for you. I said, what's that? She said, you're supposed to leave here and go to another church. I said, okay. And she left. I took about 10 feet worth of steps, and another woman, it's always in women, another woman came up to me, and she said, I got a word from the Lord for you. I said, what's that? Thinking, if she says you're supposed to leave this church, I'm packing my bags. But she said, you're supposed to go to Israel and be a missionary. No lie. I take 10 more feet worth of steps, and another woman comes up to me, and she says, I got a word from the Lord for you. And I said, if she says leave the church or go to Israel, I'll take 2 out of 3. I'm gone. She said, the Lord told me to tell you you're supposed to get out of the ministry. The anointing of God opens eyes and brings discernment. People will come up and say God said all kinds of things. If they're not under the anointing, it doesn't matter. And if you are under the anointing, God will give you discernment to know what to brush off and move forward or what to listen to. If you're not under the anointing and you come into my house tomorrow and tell me that the next day at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, a crow's gonna fly through the window and sit on your head, and it even happens, but if you're not under the anointing, I'm gonna throw you and the crow out the window. The anointing makes the difference. And as I said, the next time I get a shot at this, I'm going to teach you how to walk in the anointing. I'm going to teach you how to pray. Pray in the Spirit. I know you've had teachings on this, but I got a word burning on my heart that I believe God wants you to hear. You see, here's the deal. When it comes right down to it, you as an individual or we as a church, we don't need a lot. We need the word, we need the anointing, and believe it or not, we need the devil. We need the devil to show who's boss. We got the word, we got the anointing. If we've got those two, we've got revelation from God, and we can overcome everything that sets before us. The worship leaders lead us into the presence of God. The men of God stand up and they speak the word of God. All of this under the anointing. And you as believers come into the house of God under the anointing so that now you receive the revelation of God and then we act on it. We don't need fog machines or flashing lights. All we need is the Spirit of God. I see him standing back there. Stand up, would you please? I think we need to thank God. And I'm an advocate of not doing it quietly. I'm an advocate of not standing there, arms glued to the sides. I'm going to ask you to break out of your own convictions. I want you to raise your hands. Say, why do we raise our hands? We're surrendering to God. God, we surrender to you. And I want you to start opening your mouth and telling him that. God, we surrender to you. Father, whatever he was saying today, we want the Spirit of God to shoot it into our spirits. We want to hear what the Spirit of God is saying. We don't care what Hugenboom says. We want to hear the Spirit of God. And Father, we will be obedient. We will follow you, God. We will follow you. We will follow you. Hallelujah. 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 God, we shout. We shout. We shout in your presence. We shout our thanksgiving. We shout our praise. Hallelujah. 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 Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us. God, stir our spirits. Stir our hearts. Move us, God, to the place that you want us to be. Father, bring the folks in that you again over each person. I pray the meeting of every need that they have. And God, for all this, we thank you. We thank you for being here with us today. Go with us as we leave. Father, give us a great afternoon. But may we not forget to include you in each and everything. And for all this, I thank you. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed to go, I guess, right? All right.